get your Bibles out, turn to John 14. And if you were able to be here last week, we watched a DVD, and I will just remind you, if you missed last week, we have extra DVDs, and you can borrow them and watch the DVDs that you missed. But last week, our DVD ended talking about children. And so that's where I want to begin today, week six of our study. And here's the morning's first shocker. I'm going to talk about children, and I'm not going to talk about Ruthie. Or I'm going to try not to talk about Ruthie. Hillary, Ruthie is my wonder granddaughter, just turned one. But this last week, for some reason, I found that I was hanging out with a little bit of an older crowd. And I was hanging out with some four-year-olds. And two of those four-year-olds were my neighbors. We have twin four-year-old neighbors. Tons of fun. And the little boy, Jimmy, walked down my driveway. I was getting out of my car, and he came up, and he said, "Mrs. Fain, do you want to come see my guns?" Of course. I live in Texas. I said, "Of course, Jimmy, I want to come see your guns." And so as we were walking back down my driveway toward his front door, I said, "Jimmy, are your guns real?" And he looked at me really serious, and he said, "They're pretend real." And so there you have it. That is our lesson today. We are going to be discussing some things that some of us might say are real, but, and I'm just speaking for myself, I don't know if I'm speaking for y'all, but in our heart of hearts, we don't really believe it. If we are honest, we have to admit that we only believe that some of the things that we're going to look at today, they're only pretend real. They're only PR. And two examples of those things, and there are others, are joy and peace. It's good Christian PR. And I know this is totally inappropriate to say it like this, but this is the way I was thinking. It's good Christian PR. You know, it's better than blowing things up. But our joy and peace, so rare on our landscapes, and I'm talking about the landscape of my emotions and the landscapes of the other people I see, are they real at all? Or does it happen that when I encounter somebody who is really joyous, I think they're kind of an odd duck? There you go. What's with her? What's she smoking? Or if I run across somebody that is really peaceful, y'all, we can't miss it. Somebody that's really peaceful, in the back of my mind, do I think, sweet thing, she is so naive. She doesn't understand the complexities of, and you can fill in a million blanks. Well, if y'all are tracking with me at all, you know that John 14 to 16 is rich beyond rich. But sometimes it sounds like a fairy tale. And it sounds like a fairy tale about our emotions. If we had not just camped last week in that fifth DVD on the fact that God cannot lie, God is truth. If we had not camped on that so heavily last week, then I might be tempted to think that John 14 to 16 is almost a tease, that it's almost cruel. Because those three chapters whisper at that thing which I crave the most. And it is joy and it is peace. We could spend a year in these three chapters. And you know what? We might do that sometime. We might spend a year in these three chapters. But today, we've only got time for a two-part outline. And I had to revert to my old economics degree to come up with that. So what we've got is we've got macro and micro. We've got macro more, which is the big picture, and we have micro more when we get down into the details. So let's start with the macro, the big picture. And of course, we're starting at John 14 to 16. I know a lot of you know this, but these three chapters You know, there's no way that you can say one part of Scripture is more holy than another part of Scripture. But these three chapters are holy ground. It's less than 24 hours before the cross. It occurs at what many of us refer to as the Last Supper. If you have a red letter Bible, it's almost all red. Everything in these chapters, which means it's Christ's words. And I found that in looking at a red letter Bible, those red words were almost like stop signs. Like, at every word, stop. Every word Christ said in these chapters, we need to stop. I don't want to mislead you. These are not Christ's very last words, but it's really his last lengthy, whatever we would want to call this, to his beloveds. Remember, that's our theme for the year. These are his last lengthy words to his beloveds and to us. And John begins by recording Jesus in the very first verse of chapter 14:1. Jesus says this: "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And then he repeats that in verse 27. And we've said it before, repetition is always of significance. Then, at the end of these three chapters, Jesus ends these three chapters at John 16:33, and he says, "In this world, you will have trouble." So we have bookends here. Do not let your hearts be troubled. In this world, you will have trouble. Now, it may seem like those are odd bookends to what our workbook characterized these three chapters as the primary truths about the Holy Spirit. And so think about this, these bookends about trouble, and now we're looking at the primary truths about the Holy Spirit. How do those two link? Well, I would suggest the bottomest line of what we're looking at today is that there is a gap. It's probably more accurately described as a canyon between the troubled world and an untroubled heart. And there's only one person who can fill that gap between the troubled world and an untroubled heart. And it is what is referred to in these passages as the Counselor, as the Comforter, as the Holy Spirit. And I concur with the comment in our workbook, he is the key. He is the key. So, let's look at these two bookends to start with, of this big picture. John 14:1 does not say, "Do not let your lives be troubled." Your families, your health, your finances, your country, the globe, your relationships. John 14:1 says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And we could offer a zillion definitions of the word troubled, but I would suggest agitated is one, and maybe I'd add anxious, restless. I think we're on the same page about that. But what if we combine John 14:1 with John 16:33, these two bookends, it tells us this, that we can, and actually that's not accurate, we will be in trouble, y'all. Don't be surprised. We will be in trouble, and that trouble is in no way defined. It can come from any source. It can come from Satan. It can come from my sin patterns. It can come from somebody else's sin patterns. And it may come from left field, and we cannot put any characterization on it at all. The trouble is open-ended. But these two verses tell us that we will be in trouble, but our hearts don't have to be. And the good news, one reason that the gospel is called good news, is because our hearts do not have to be where our circumstances are. And there's a choice involved here, because don't miss that little word, let. Do not let your hearts be troubled. These two verses tell us that our circumstances can be in mold, and our hearts can be in fresh air. And Christ puts a name tag on an untroubled heart. What does it look like? He puts this name tag on an untroubled heart a few chapters later. And actually, in the chronology, it's about 72 hours after the Last Supper. It's in John 20. I don't know that you really need to turn there. You can jot it down if you're a note taker. In John 20, Christ has just walked through the ultimate trouble, death. And it was a grisly one. And he came out on the other side. These, what we read in John 20 are the words of the resurrected Christ. And the very first word, at least in John's gospel, that he said to his disciples, first word out of his mouth to his disciples, I'm not talking about Mary at the tomb, but to the group of disciples was the word, peace. Peace. And he didn't stop there. In verse 19 of John 20, the resurrected Christ said, peace be with you. And I have to ask myself the question, is it just PR? In verse 21 of John 20, he repeated it. Now, he knows about short-term memory, long-term memory. He's very kind about that. And in verse 21 of John 20, he said, peace be with you. And then in verse 22 of John 20, it says this, and with that, after he had repeated it, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. It suggests, it's not airtight, but it suggests that there's this a link between peace and the Holy Spirit. Well, long ago, long, long, long ago, way back in September. Way! Remember that? Really does. But John spoke about receiving. When we were back in John 1:11, we were talking about the Word, Jesus Christ. And in John 1:11, it says that the Word came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. And then John 1 goes on. In verse 12 of John 1, it says, yet, to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. So let's camp for just a second on this idea of receiving. What is receiving? What does it mean? Well, you don't need a Greek dictionary for this. Receiving means to take something in. It's not leaving something on the doorstep or leaving something on your bedstand. And it reminds me of John 14:23. In John 14:23, Jesus said this, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we, meaning Jesus and the Father, will come to him, and the him is a Jesus lover, and we will make our home with him. Y'all, it's remarkable. Don't let it be too familiar. What this tells us is that Jesus and the Father do not care if our hearts are infested. Jesus and the Father do not do environmental testing of our hearts before they move in. What were they thinking? But we must still receive them, even though they seem almost cavalier and foolish about the places they move into. We must still receive them. Receive is the front door to do not let. But there are three, not just two, who want to move in. And it happened to us this week at our house. There were three people that wanted to move into our house. And the fact of the matter is the three people that needed to move into our house, each one of them needed to be received individually. And I'll just give you one example from their sleeping arrangements. A pack and play for one of them was not sufficient receiving for another one that was 6'2". Each one had to be received. And it's the same with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I would say that my experience within the body of Christ has been similar to the experience that Beth Moore described in the workbook. And that is, I've had tons of fabulous teaching. But the teaching that I have received, primarily in the mainline church, has encouraged a receiving of the Father and the Son. But in some regards, it's almost as if they forgot John 20:22, which also says, receive the Holy Spirit. And I think in this regard, we can learn something from the really cold weather we had a few weeks ago. Not receiving is like coldness. I would describe it as a blue ice heart. And in all that freezing weather, I know a lot of us did the same thing. We put covers over beautiful things. And those beautiful things were our flowers and our plants and our yards. But when the thaw came, and it was kind of hard to tell when the thaw was there, you know, sometimes we can't pinpoint the exact timing of some of these receivings. But the thaw finally came, and it was time to remove the covers and to expose the beauty. Listen to what 1 Corinthians says, and again, you don't need to turn to it. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10 says this, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit." And that word revealed means remove the covering. And so the Holy Spirit somehow removes a covering and reveals the beauty and the color that were there. Now, I don't know if any of you were like me, but I left some of my covers on too long. And if your covers are still on your plants now, the fact of the matter is some of that colorful growth is probably wilted. Since I was thinking about cold, I'll give you another cold illustration. This last Saturday, I bought a bag of ice at the grocery store. I paid for it, but I forgot to get it. I forgot to get it and take it home. And the Holy Spirit has been paid for, but I think some of us have left it in the freezer. Well, we don't have much time left. We've got to get to the details. I know, Susie, I'm crazy. You know, y'all all know I'm nuts. She's just finding it out. Well, that's the macro picture. Now to the details. In the last 5 minutes we've got to decide whether we believe John 14-16. And really what it boils down to is, it's not chapters, y'all. It's Jesus. We've got to decide whether we believe Jesus. We've got to decide whether this is all pretend real, PR, or if it's really the more that we're gasping for, that we're desperate for. And Betty and I had a good conversation about just the use of this word more. And it may be the wrong word. I don't know what we're talking about. I don't know if that's the right word or not. But we're just going to have to live within our inaccurate words. But the decision whether we believe this is going to play out in whether we try to apply this to the details of our lives. I mean, our real lives. What's going on today? John 14:12 says this. Jesus said this. He said, "I tell you the truth." Right there, it ought to be like a lightning rod. "I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing." He didn't stop there. "He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." That's John 14:12. I would put a little footnote on it and add John 16:7 that says, Jesus also, "Unless I go, the Counselor will not come." And so we take those two verses, and it appears that the Holy Spirit is the source of whatever it is that Jesus Christ meant when He said, "Do what I have been doing," and that even greater comment. Who is to know? Well, I'm going to leave we're going to have to leave the details of our lives to each other. You can choose your own do and your own even greater. But I've got my aim fixed on one thing. And I'm not a very good shot, but it's scriptural. So it makes me a little less shaky about this. My aim is actually in John 16. John 16:20. I would suggest that John 16:20 could be a prayer pattern. John 16:20 says this: "You will grieve." And we don't have time to talk about this right now, but I'm just going to toss out that I'm not sure that sadness is necessarily a troubled heart. I think our world is so broken that at times, sadness is actually the appropriate response. Back to John 16:20. "You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy." Is it PR? Is it PR? Well, listen to what verse 24 says in John 16. Soon after Christ said that, he said, "Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." Well, great. First we had peace, and now we have joy. And it's like you haven't put up your Christmas ornaments yet. Well, these make great Christmas ornaments, but are they real? And the question really comes down to this. Disagree with me if you will, but the question comes down to this. Jesus is either a snake oil salesman or he is the lover of our souls. It can't be anything in the middle. It is cruel or it is beautiful. It's one of the two. I have to ask myself the question, can Christ, by the means of His Holy Spirit, do the seemingly impossible? Can He possibly turn, whatever that means, turn my grief? Can He possibly turn the grief of somebody I love? And I'm not just talking about turning their grief from black to lighter gray. I am talking about turning it to joy, and he even says completed joy. I have no earthly idea what that could possibly mean. Y'all can talk about what completed joy means. All I know is that in the Holy Word of God, John 16:24 says, "Until now, you have not asked. Ask, and you'll receive." And that's my do. When Jesus said, "Do what I have been doing, and do even greater things," my do right now is to ask him. That is my do. So I got to end this thing. I'm going to end with two pictures, and I had a song, but we're not going to take time for the song unless there's a groundswell. Okay, here are the two pictures that we're going to close in, because I do want y'all to get in your groups. But the first picture is from that second bookend that we looked at, 16:33. After Christ said, "In this world you will have trouble," he followed that with two very short sentences. He said, "But," which should thrill our heart, "but take heart, I have overcome the world." And I know you've heard this before, but that word overcome is the word Nikeo. And you know what it comes from? It comes from the word Nike. Nike. And it means subdue. It means conquer, it means prevail, and it means get the victory. That's what overcome means. Now, we all know the most famous wearer of Nike apparel. Mm-hmm. Tiger Woods. And we have to see that his just wearing it as a symbol did not make it possible for him to overcome the world. There's such a difference. Matter of fact, it did just the opposite. He's been overcome. But these three chapters in this holy word have got to give us hope for Tiger Woods and for ourselves. But it has to tell us that we are not just to wear symbols We are to receive. We are to receive the overcomer in all his fullness. Not wear the overcomer, receive him in all his fullness. Second picture, back to the four-year-olds. I hung out with another four-year-old, not just my neighbors. My buddy Naomi. She had her fourth birthday on Saturday. Actually invited me, but I had a conflict. She told me that at her birthday party, she was going to have stations. Stations. A makeup station. Dress-up station. A fingernail station. And catch this. Dancing station. And so this is what I'm asking the Lord. This is what I'm going to ask the Lord. I'm asking the Lord, the originator of Nike, to turn my troubles and to turn the troubles of those that I love into dancing stations, into joy. And for some reason, I believe he's going to do it. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just don't understand anything. We don't get anything. So we're just going to say, all we want is you and the Father and the Holy Spirit. We don't understand what receive means. We don't know what more means. We don't know what filling means. We just ask you to come, and I ask that you, for me, that you would reveal to me the ways that I need to be more dependent. Reveal those areas in the home that you have taken residence in. Reveal those areas in my life where I'm still trying to run the show. And I'm not falling upon you. I think that's all I need. Bless my sisters. They're as needy as I am, I maybe think. Meet them in their place of need and show yourself. Show yourself for the dance partner that you are. We love you and we want to receive your love for us, your beloveds. Amen.